Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, To Walk Worthy of Christ. Today's message is based on Corinthians 1, 9 through 11. So let us open with prayer. So praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. For yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise to your glorious name. Amen. So turn down your Bibles to Colossians 1, 9 through 11. So for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So we continue in our study of finding God's will in life from Colossians 1, 9 through 11. The Christian journey is filled with little traps set by Satan to steer us in a wrong direction and deny our own salvation. And what Paul was saying to this early church is a plan to live in such a way as to please God and to ensure your eternity and salvation. We are continuing with the materials from Dr. Paul Elliott's series in Teaching the Word Ministries. Today we come to the proposition number 6 of the 7 mentioned at the beginning of this study. The Christian's knowledge of God's will is superior to the world's false and speculative knowledge and wisdom. Confusion and heartache often come because Christians accept cheap and deceitful substitutes for the genuine and all-surpassing knowledge of God's will. This is a most important fact that every Christian must really get hold of. Why? It is because of a dangerous chain reaction that is taking place in many Christians' thinking today. The ultimate cause of many problems in the Christian life is the failure to have a knowledge of God's will. The reason for this deficiency is that we neglect God's ordained means of knowing his will. And why do we do that? Because we think, or we have been told, that something else is superior to God's ordained way. The fact is, nothing is superior to God's way. There are so many misconceptions among Christians today about this issue. Many people hear an evangelical message in which they are given the impression that if you become a Christian, every problem in life is automatically going to be solved. There will be no more problems with your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or your in-laws, and all your financial issues will be taken care of. All of your problems at work will disappear, and so on and so on. But sooner or later, a true Christian is going to realize that these things are not true, that someone has set false expectations in your mind. At that point, it's very easy for you to fall into Satan's trap of thinking, you're not really saved. You're not really a Christian at all. The root of the problem is that you haven't been taught how to know God's will. So what is the answer to this problem? How does the Christian become filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding? Before I give you the answer, let me say that it is an answer that is both too simple and too profound for many Christians to want to accept. Now, first of all, this is a teaching of the Bible itself, what the Word of God actually has to say about these matters. And also that the Bible says that we Christians are in warfare. We read of this in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand this evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, this is the nature of the Christian life. It is a warfare. It involves wrestling. But the thing we need to understand is that it is not a warfare against flesh and blood, but against the forces of Satan himself. We are not warring merely against human nature or human forces. We are engaged in a tremendous spiritual battle against a strong and unseen enemy. And the warfare never lets up, because the enemy never lets up. What does God tell us to do in this battle? We are told to be strong in the Lord and in your power of his might. Don't go into the warfare in reliance of your own strength. Not your own spiritual strength. Not your own physical strength. Not your own intellectual strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And how are we to do that? We are to put on the whole armor of God. As Paul said in Ephesians 6:13, and what is the one offensive weapon that we are to take into the battle? We read of it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. We are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The most important thing and the most practical thing that you can do as a Christian is to prayerfully read and study the Word of God with the objective of internalizing it. Taking in and digesting God's Word is essential to your spiritual life and the well-being, as the food you eat is essential to your physical life and well-being. It is the internalization of God's Word that builds spiritual bone and muscle and brain, as it were. That is how you will gain knowledge of the will of God. It is a knowledge that is far superior to the world's false and speculative knowledge and wisdom. The world's knowledge and wisdom is not going to help you in the conflict in which we find ourselves. I want to mention just a few things that the Bible tells us about the will of God. We've seen, first of all, that it is the will of God for you as a Christian to be in a lifelong spiritual conflict. That's what we find in Ephesians chapter 6 and in other passages such as Romans chapter 6 and 7. But in this lifelong conflict, God's Word tells us that it is His will to make us more and more like Christ. That's from Romans 8:29. And while we are engaging in conflict with the enemy, at the same time, we are to be resting in Christ. Our salvation is secure in Christ. But one of the primary things the enemy is going to try to do is to convince you in various ways and through various means that you are not secure in Christ. Therefore, you need to know what God's Word says about God's will regarding your salvation. Both Romans and Galatians tell you that you are no longer under the curse and bondage of the law. Satan has no standing, no basis on which to accuse you. You have the rock-solid answer that when the enemy raises that accusation against you, he will be in various and clever ways. You have the answer in the sword of the Spirit. Your answer is Jesus Christ, the preeminent Christ, what Christ has done for you by his death, burial, and resurrection. God's Word also tells us that while we are in the conflict, we are being disciplined and corrected along the way by a loving Heavenly Father. It is God's will to discipline us in order to make us more like his Son, and to make us stronger for the conflict, so that we will look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We read of this in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. At the same time, it is God's will that we have an intercessor who is touched by our infirmities, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father. We read of this in Hebrews chapter 4. It is God's will for us to come before his throne of grace boldly and continually, that we may find grace for help in our time of need. But beware of the trap of thinking that lack of material things is a sign of God's displeasure. And also beware of thinking that material abundance is a sure indicator that all is well between you and your Father. God wants you to hold your life up to the mirror of His Word so that you can please Him regardless of your material circumstances. It is God's will to use both want and plenty, both sickness and health, to conform you to the image of Christ, to test you and to mature you. There must be thorns in the flesh that God will choose in His wisdom to remove. And as with the Apostle Paul, there may be others that he decides in his wisdom to leave in place in order to show us the all-sufficiency of his grace. The Bible tells us that there will be times when the pathway will seem dark. Paul told Timothy that all who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. That's 2 Timothy 3:12. That also is God's will. And that is why Paul tells Timothy in the very next verse that it is so important for him to stay in the Word of God. He says, continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. Now, we've been looking at this matter of knowing God's will in great detail. We spent time on this just because it is so very important. Not understanding how to know God's will, not understanding what God's word means when it speaks of spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, is one of the greatest sources of misunderstanding and spiritual heartache in the Christian life. Notice the importance Paul places on this in Colossians chapter 1. Paul is telling these new believers he's praying for them about this above and before anything else. And this is the most important consideration, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So why is this so? Notice what follows, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I cannot stress this enough. The most important thing, the most practical thing that you can do as a Christian is to pray, powerfully read and study and internalize the Word of God. This is how you will be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That knowledge which is far superior to the world's false speculative knowledge. It is that simple. It is also that profound. A lot of people in the postmodern evangelical church reject the kind of proposition we talked about today. They say, in effect, don't tell me that all I need is the Bible. That's an insult to my intelligence. It can't be that simple. And so, instead, Christians today want to go after all kinds of how-to books, self-help books, videos, and seminars. What do you find lining the shelves of religious bookstores today? Mainly, it's not Bibles. It's not books to really help you study the Bible, but they're self-help books. How to manage your finances, how to raise your children, how to be a leader, how to get along with other people, how to have a better marriage. So do these 5 steps. Learn the 10 principles. Use this formula. Say this prayer every day, and so on and so on and so on. Now, most of the programs that are being promoted in churches today and sold in religious bookstores are not worth anything, except perhaps the cost of a match to set them on fire, to get them out of other people's lives and thinking. These things have little or no basis in the Bible. They are cheap, confusing substitutes for the Bible. They are nothing more than the same kinds of human philosophy and situational ethics you find in the lost world, with some Christian words wrapped around them to give them a deceptive appearance of truth. These things are worse than worthless because they actually confuse people. They lead people away from the Word of God, and they tell them to rely on something else, or worse yet, on someone else. These things are not God's way. They are cheap and deadly substitutes for God's way. God's way to know God's will is through God's Word. Now, the purpose of knowing God's will is to conduct our lives in a way befitting our identity with Christ. And this theme runs through the rest of the book of Colossians. What Paul sets out for them is, in fact, a concise but very rich handbook of the knowledge of God applied to daily living. The first thing Paul does, in the rest of chapter 1, is to give Colossian believers a deeper understanding of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one they are to please in every area of our lives. He teaches them about the greatness, the preeminence, and the one they are to please. Christ is preeminent in the creation and sustaining of the entire universe, just as he is preeminent in their salvation. You are his by right of ownership, Paul says. That is reason number 1, why you must please him. Paul also teaches the Colossians that Jesus Christ is preeminent in the church, which he has purchased with his own blood. The focus of the church is to please Christ by carrying out the purposes that he has ordained for it. Jesus Christ is preeminent in our ministry, and Paul tells them, you can tell whether someone's ministry is genuine or not by what he has to say about Jesus. Paul defends Christ's preeminence against three dangers that just about every individual Christian and just about every local church will face sooner or later. First, there is a danger of substituting empty philosophies for Christ. Second, there's a danger of pursuing legalism instead of Christ. And thirdly, there is the danger of following after man-made doctrines instead of Christ. Paul tells the Colossian believers that an ever-deepening knowledge of Christ is the sure cure for these three traps of the devil. Now, this brings us to the seventh proposition with which we began this series. Knowledge of God's will has a specific purpose. And we find this as we read it right after verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you that you may be filled with the knowledge and will and spiritual understanding, that you will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Now, one of the dangers in the Christian life is to fill our heads full of knowledge of the Bible without having God's purpose and knowledge at the forefront of our thinking. Lots of people, non-Christian as well as Christian, have Bible knowledge. They know all kinds of facts in the Bible. They may be able to quote a great deal of Scripture. They may know a lot of theology, but they have this knowledge with the wrong motive in mind. Many of them are the kind of people the Apostle Paul had in mind in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he talked about those who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These are people, Paul says, who even resist the truth. They don't have God's purpose for the knowledge of God's will as their purpose. Instead, they have their own agendas. They have their own purposes in mind. And their purposes quite often are rooted in pride. Often they have an attitude that says, I am the authority. That God's word isn't the authority. That they are the authority. They have a superior attitude. They are not approaching the Bible with an attitude of submission. They want their own will, their own way. And that is a deadly serious problem for a Christian, to say nothing of an unbeliever. Now, at the beginning of verse 10, Paul tells them that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That is the only legitimate goal of studying God's word. If you have any other goal in mind, watch out. The Apostle Paul in particular uses this word walk throughout his epistles to mean how you conduct your life. We are to walk in a way that is suitable in a view of our relationship with the Lord. You are to walk in a way that is worthy of the fact that the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the savior of sinners, the Lord of the church, is your personal redeemer from sin and wrath. Walk worthy of the fact that God of the Holy Spirit lives within you. Walk worthy of the fact that you have a new family name, Christian. Walk worthy of the fact you have a home in heaven reserved for you. Walk worthy of the fact that you have a glorious inheritance awaiting you. Don't disgrace the family name. Walk worthy of the Lord. Now, we are now at a transition point in our study. In previous studies, we've considered seven propositions that emanate from the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers, that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. Now, earlier in his message, we saw that the knowledge of God's will of which Paul speaks had a specific purpose, a walk that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the characteristics of a worthy walk? We find that Paul lays out several characteristics of the walk that is worthy of the name of Christ. As was the case in verse 9, we find these characteristics can be broken down to a set of propositions, six in all. So number one, Walking worthy of the Lord means pursuing the goal of pleasing the Lord in everything you do, in all areas of your life. And we find this in verse 10, that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. In other words, conducting your entire life with a view toward pleasing Christ. Number 2, walking worthy of the Lord means continually bearing the right kind of fruit. We also find this in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. Number 3, walking worthy of the Lord means continually increasing your knowledge of God. We find that also in verse 10. The Christian needs to accumulate knowledge of God from God's Word for the right reason, for the goal of a worthy walk. And because a worthy walk is a lifetime pursuit, increasing your knowledge of God is also a lifetime pursuit. You can never say, I know enough, I've arrived. I don't need any more. I can rest on the knowledge that I have. God always has more to teach you. You will never exhaust the depth of His Word. Number 4, walking worthy of the Lord means continually receiving God's strength. And we find that in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Not proceeding in our own strength, but in God's strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, Paul says in Philippians 4:13. And here in Colossians, the word strengthen is a passive verb. It is something God does to us, God does for us. Walking worthy of the Lord means that God will build patience and long-suffering into your way of life. We find this also in verse 11. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now the word patience has to do with endurance, with steadfast waiting on God. The word long-suffering has to do with calmness and forbearance in the Christian life, not seeking to avenge wrongs, but to leave the outcome of all things, even the wrongs that people do to us, in God's hands. Number 6, walking worthy of the Lord involves continually giving joyful praise to God because of what He has done for us through Christ. The reason the Christian can praise and thanks God the Father, even in the midst of situations that require patience and long-suffering, is because of what the God the Father has done for us through Christ. We have a glorious inheritance, the new heavens, the new earth, eternal life with Christ, and all the yet-to-be-revealed glories that await us, all because of the preeminent Christ. Now, simply knowing how to do something is not enough. You must actually do it to gain from the knowledge. Knowing how to use a tool or a machine is useless until you are able to actually use it for its intended purpose. What we have attempted in these messages is to prepare the people of God to learn how and then to walk worthy of Christ. The world situation seems to imply the end is near, but even if it's not, we must be ready. Dedicate yourselves today to the walk with Christ that people, by observing our lives, will be able to say, they are with Jesus, by our example. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. God has shown you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded you. And He reminds us of this day. Remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.